Good morning. It's great to see you all here. Now, last week, Paul started our teaching series in John's Gospel. And over the coming months, not only are we going to discover more about what Jesus said and what he did, we're going to look at what John wants us to understand as to who Jesus is and what this means for us. So today we've already actually discovered much of who Jesus is and what that means for us as we've shared communion. But we're going to look at a part of John's Gospel that tells us what John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has got to say about Jesus. Now, some of us might be familiar as to who this chappy John the Baptist is, but others of us may be less familiar. So let me just give you a little bit of background before we look at what the gospel writer John has got to say about John the Baptist. I do hope we don't get confused with our Johns today. We do very well not to. So, John the Baptist. His parents were quite elderly, actually, when he was born. No doubt they'd prayed long and hard for a family, but God took a really long time to answer their prayer. Luke describes them as being good, godly people. He says they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. Zechariah, John's dad, was a priest, and one day when he was in the temple doing the things that priests do, in a temple, an angel came to him and he said, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to get pregnant." And the angel told them that they should call their son John, which means Jehovah is gracious. And the angel said not only was their son going to be a great joy and a delight to them, and what parent doesn't look at their newborn baby and go, "Oh, what joy and a delight. Even 3 o'clock in the morning, sometimes parents will say, "What a joy and a delight." But the angel said, not only is he going to be a joy and a delight to you, he's going to be really important as far as God is concerned. The angel said, many will rejoice because of his birth, because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And we also know from the Bible that John lived not in the town or the city, but in a secluded place. The Bible refers to this sometimes as being a wilderness or the desert. And it was in this isolated setting that God started to form and fashion the heart and the mind and the ministry of John the Baptist. God turned him into a single message preacher. And this single message preacher calls us today to recognize who Jesus is and what this means for us. This is how the gospel writer John introduces us to John the Baptist. John testified concerning him. This is Jesus. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who himself God, who is himself God and is in closest relationship to the Father, has made him known." Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who'd been sent to question him said, "Why do you then baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. The straps of his sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of the God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I did not myself not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Then John gave his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Now, the first thing that Gospel writer John wants us to understand about John the Baptist is that John the Baptist testified concerning Jesus. John the Baptist's role, his job if you like, was to be a witness to who Jesus is and what this means. And this role of being a witness is really important to the gospel writer John. 37 times this word witness or testify appears in the New Testament. And out of those 37 times, it's the gospel writer John that uses that word. The idea of being a witness or a testifier is incredibly important to the gospel writer John. And the testimony or the witness statement which he wants us to take away from this piece of Bible and to use as our own testimony is a really simple one. As John the Baptist says, "I have seen and I testify that this," meaning Jesus, "is God's chosen one." Now, I'm sure lots of us know what it means to be a witness, whether we've ever had to sign on the back of a passport photograph for someone saying, "I testify this is a true likeness of," or whether we've had to be in court and whether we've had to be a witness in a court proceeding of some sort. It's a really familiar concept, isn't it? Being a witness. And whether you've ever had to write a reference for somebody by which you're witnessing to the good character of another person, or whether you've just sat in conversation speaking well of another person, we know that being a witness or a testifier on behalf of somebody else is a really key and important role. It's something that we would take seriously. We recognize the responsibility which comes with putting our name to somebody else. Here in the gospel, John is saying, take seriously your mission and your ministry to be someone who tirelessly and single-handedly and single-heartedly puts your name to testify to who Jesus is. Your mission and your ministry is to talk about what Jesus means to you and the difference he makes in your life. And John, the gospel writer John, wants us to see that that is a purpose that we've been created to fulfill. Like John the Baptist, we are to be reliable witnesses that says there's no question about it. Because of what I've seen and what I've experienced of Jesus, there's no shadow of a doubt in my mind. Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, one of the challenges that we face in today's society is how are we witnesses? How can we testify to Jesus without sounding arrogant or big-headed or smug? And the way John the Baptist did it, I think, is the way that each one of us can also be credible witnesses. Because John the Baptist always pointed to Jesus and took away any attention from himself. Jesus was the center of attention for John the Baptist, and this deflected any attention away from him. John the Baptist spent the best part of 30 years in relative isolation in this wilderness or this desert place. He lived really simply, and then God started to call him to preach. And his preaching was effective. It was so effective that people would go out into the wilderness and out into this desert place to hear what John had got to say. He could really draw the crowds. And then they responded to him by being baptized. And his popularity and the fact that he was carrying out these baptisms, kind of word got out there and it reached the hierarchy of the religious leaders. And they decided that they needed to know what was going on. Who was this man that could draw a crowd and was baptizing people? Because in those days, it was believed that one of the signs of end times would be somebody coming and baptizing. So the senior religious leaders sent a delegation of subordinate clerics out to suss out what was going on and to find out who John was and under whose authority was he carrying out these baptisms. And the obvious answers to these questions, who are you, was that either John the Baptist was the Messiah, or he was Elijah, because again in those days, people thought that Elijah was going to return in person, or maybe he was an end times prophet. And John says no to all of those questions. So when he denied that he wasn't any of these three people, these clerics said, well, who are you then? Because we've got to go back to our superiors and pass up through the chain of command the answer to their questions. Who are you? And John responds by telling them what he understands his mission and his ministry to be. And he quotes from Isaiah. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John's role is to be a messenger. John is preparing the way. John describes himself as the voice. And in saying I'm the voice, what he's saying is, my role is simply to speak a word on behalf of the eternal word. And this is our mission. And this is our ministry today as well. Our task, like John the Baptist, is to speak a word on behalf of the eternal word as single-heartedly and as tirelessly as John the Baptist did. Last year, we had the privilege of holidaying in Africa. And most of the roads we drove on were dirt tracks. They were uneven, they were pitted, and they were rocky. And every so often, as we drove down these incredibly, sometimes treacherous type words, roads, we would come across a machine, somebody driving a planing machine. And the idea of this planing machine was to take all the existing dust and dirt that had piled up on the edge of the road and to put it back into and across the road to somehow level out the lumps and the bumps and to make these roads a bit smoother for people to drive along. In John's day, in John the Baptist's day, the roads would have been very similar. And so if there was an important dignitary coming to town, the cry would go up to all of the townspeople, get the roads ready. Now, of course, they didn't have planing machines to jump on and drive along. And so people would go out and they no doubt would shovel the dirt into all the potholes and they'd remove some of the rocks that they could remove, so that when the dignitary and the dignitary's kind of entourage came along, the road would be far more comfortable and far more passable than it would be before people had gone out to prepare it. And John the Baptist puts out this cry, prepare the way. But of course, he's not saying go out and sort out the roads because the council aren't doing their job. He's saying, repent, because the route that he was preparing was not a physical road, but the route that Jesus was going to take into the hearts and into the minds of his people. John the Baptist is calling a nation to repent, so all of the obstacles in the hearts and the minds of the nation would be removed, so that when Jesus came, he could lead his people into a brand new relationship with God the Father. What a job John the Baptist had. What a responsibility he had. What an important role. But you know, despite the prophecy that was spoken over John when he was born. Prophecy just means the God predicted promise as to what's going to happen. Have I just blown up? Have I blown up, Matt? No, I think I'm all right. Prophecy, that was dramatic. Prophecy is a God prediction as to what he promises is going to happen in the future. So despite the prophecy that was over John, that was given at his birth, John the Baptist is at pains to deflect the attention away from his importance and to point to the importance of the one he is messenger for. He emphasizes this by using a pattern of behavior that would have been very familiar to everybody in those days. Because in those days, the lowest job in a household was to untie the sandals of dirty, dusty, smelly feet, because everyone walked along those same dirty, dusty, uneven roads. That was the lowest job a servant would do. And John says, I'm not even worthy of that lowly job. He is so humble because he wants us to see how great Jesus is. And his humility is even more evident when we recognize this privileged role that he played in history. You see, not only did Isaiah predict and promise John's role, but the prophet Malachi said, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. When John was born, his father Zacharias said, I prophesied that John will be called the prophet of the Most High. He'll go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways. Jesus himself calls John the greatest man ever to be born of woman. But John the Baptist himself doesn't boast in who he is or what was said at his birth. He doesn't say, I'm the great voice referred to by Isaiah in Scripture. He doesn't say, I'm the important voice that will forever change the world. This is my exalted role. Instead, he embraces the job, which is to be somebody who simply speaks a word on behalf of the eternal word. And so John calls us to be witnesses, to take on that same mission and that same responsibility that John the Baptist had, and to take it on with the same degree of humility that John the Baptist shows us. And so as we consider our mission and our ministry to speak a word on behalf of the eternal word, all we need is to be clear as to who we are before Christ and who Christ is before the Father. And so some questions that I think we might need to ask ourselves. Actually, when we describe our faith, are we really describing our religion? Are we describing our religious rituals? Are we describing the church, or are we talking about the risen Christ? When we talk about God gifting us, are we really talking about how good we are at religious performances? Are we really wanting to be commended and recommended for all that we do? Or are we humble in the holy presence of God, grateful that he would choose to use any one of us? One of the questions that we've kind of addressed as part of our communion, to restore our sense of humility before God, are we seeking to know Jesus better? And do we regularly repent? That's just say sorry and choose to do life differently when we mess up. Do we see God as the sovereign one and ourselves as the created one? Do we really, in all things, deflect attention away from ourselves and give Jesus the glory instead of taking it for ourselves? Are we seeking to elevate ourselves and our calling and our gifting, or do we regularly acknowledge our weakness and our vulnerability before God? This morning, I would encourage you to ask God to redress any imbalance within your heart and your spirit and your mind. Because you see, we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be people that, like John the Baptist, point to Jesus and not to ourselves. Some of us as leaders managed to get together to pray before our leadership meeting, which is on a Monday. We get together before our morning service, and we pray for the service, and we pray for the meeting and the life of the church. And this morning, one of our leaders sensed that God was saying these words, "It's not my job." Now, God could be speaking to us as a church because there are lots of tasks that need to be done, and we're saying, "No, that's not for me." But maybe this morning, as we've thought of what it means to be someone who gives witness about Jesus, who speaks a word on behalf of the eternal word, we're saying, you know, that's not my job. That's not my job. It might be that we think it's somebody else's job to speak for Jesus. Can I lovingly and encourage you this morning, if you're sitting and saying, "I don't think that's my job," can I encourage you to ask God to come alongside you and help you? Often, the challenge of being a witness isn't that we don't want to be one, but we're frightened of where it might take us. And John the Baptist lost his head, quite literally, and we might look at that on another Sunday. That's not for today. Some of us are called to speak out, and we will suffer for being witnesses to Jesus. But actually, in our prayer time together, another word, another picture, another image came to us. And that was the words love and listen and care, and the image of us coming alongside people, listening and loving and caring. And in those circumstances, we can be a word that points to the eternal word. So I believe today that God is speaking to us. I believe he wants to empower us afresh and again to be witnesses. People who will be a messenger. People who will humble themselves and be small for the sake of glorifying Jesus, our Lord. And if you believe that this is a word and you're being encouraged to be bolder, to re-engage with this mission and this ministry, I'm going to ask you to stand up and say before God, "You know, Lord, whether I have spoken in the past on behalf of you, whether I feel equipped to speak on behalf of you, I'm going to stand up and say, from this day forward, I want to be more able to speak a word for you, my God, my King, the eternal word." So can I ask you to be brave if you want to recommit yourself to God in this way? Would you stand with me now and I can pray? Some of us may not be able to stand because actually we don't know who Jesus is. We don't really know for sure his role in our heart and in our mind. And if this day you'd like to commit your life to Jesus, whether you're standing or whether you're sitting, whether you'd like to recommit your life to Jesus, or to find out more about him, I'm going to ask everyone else just to bow their head. And while everyone has got their heads bowed and their eyes shut, I'd just ask you to put up your hand so that we can chat with you later, so that you can be people who, without a shadow of a doubt, can say, "I know who Jesus is." So if you'd like to recommit, you'd like to find out more about Jesus, or you'd like to commit your life to him, I just ask you to raise your hand now. Thank you. So Lord, You see us standing as a church. Lord, you see some of us sitting, but we are united as a church, saying we want to be people who are witnesses to you. And Lord, you've seen us respond to say, I want to know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is the Son of God, and I want to follow him. And I pray, Lord, that as we have committed and recommitted ourselves to you today, you will embolden us as the week goes on. You will give us opportunities, whether we speak directly the way John the Baptist preached and spoke, or whether we are able to come alongside and humble ourselves before you and give you the glory in our conversations. Might we be a people this week who are encouraged because we see you at work. Amen.